Well, tonight we continue our series on the existence of God. We're using Stephen Charnock's The Existence and Attributes of God that was published after his death posthumously in 1682. He died in 1680. So he died almost 350 years ago. But his writings stood the test of time. Very biblical. They were dealing with philosophical enlightenment. Some would say begin around 1600, but in his lifetime, the philosophical enlightenment was an attack upon Christianity in the Bible. And there were atheists that were around in his day and increasing rapidly. And this is kind of a broad, what I put is just a broad review of the outline so far. He introduced it with Psalm 14:1. The first main heading in his outline is evidence for the existence of God from history. And we looked at the argument from universal consent, that no matter which tribe among humanity in history you look at, every tribe among humanity in history was religious. Every tribe in history believed in the existence of a God. Many had idols, true. But we looked at that argument to say there's something in a human being, no matter where they are and when they've lived, it says they ought to honor a supreme being. And the second heading that we're in right now is, I wrote here, it is foolish to deny what all creatures manifest. That's one way he words it. It can be worded like the first heading. So the first heading is evidence for the existence of God from history. The second one is evidence for the existence of God from created things. So it is foolish to deny what all creatures manifest. And he looks at four things, and we're in production. But next will be harmony, the harmony of all created things. And then ends or purposes of all created. Every created thing has a purpose, which is evidence that there is some intelligent design behind it all. And then fourthly, preservation. So those are the four: production, harmony, ends, and preservation. Tonight, we're going to get through, Lord willing, here and on the back of the board, finish production. I tried to distill down to the essence of his arguments. I have quite a few quotes from him. So how he began with production is, number one, we've looked at this, the world and every creature had a beginning. The world and every creature had a beginning. And he goes through various arguments. And one of the main ones, remember in your mind, you've got the definition from the Westminster Shorter Catechism of what is God. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchanging. Eternal and unchanging in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. If something is eternal, it never changes. So if you observe things that change, everything we observe that's creaturely changes. You know then it's not eternal. The sun is changing. The moon is changing. The planets are changing, the orbits. Everything that changes is not eternal. Which is one of the main arguments. He has several different arguments in this section that the world and every creature had a beginning. But that's the main one to keep in the back of your mind. Because some will say, well, maybe this physical universe is eternal. It's always been here. It's changing, which tells you it's not eternal. So number one, the world and every creature had a beginning. which means it's an effect. We talked about that as well in the law of cause and effect. Everything that has a beginning or starts is an effect. So you wake up in the morning and your side hurts. It began to hurt this morning. It had a beginning, which then you begin to wonder in your mind, what's causing it? Maybe I need to go to the doctor and maybe he can diagnose what's causing the pain in my side that just began this morning. Anything that began is an effect. Every effect has a cause. That's the law of cause and effect. It is not that everything has a cause. It is not the law of cause and effect. God is eternal. He never has a beginning. He's not an effect. Number two, which we looked at as well, this is review. Time cannot be infinite, and thus the world not eternal. And this is where we looked at arguments on time, where you see the tick, 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 tick of the seconds on the clock ticking away. And we pointed to Scripture. We pointed to Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Before time began. That's what Scripture says. God promised long ages ago in eternity before time began. Same thing, 2 Timothy 1:9. Before time began. Add this to your notes. God's providence is great. Youth group, that Friday night, we're going through the heart of the Bible, and John MacArthur had this text, Romans 8, 38, 39. Turn there in your Bible. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, before time began, time had a beginning. 2 Timothy 1:9, before time began, time had a beginning. Well, what do we have in Romans 8, 38, 39? It's one of those, again, we're reading along on MacArthur's book, and I'm like, did you notice that? I'm like, isn't this fantastic? Paul says clearly that time is a created thing. Romans 8, 38, 39. For I am persuaded, hear now the words of God. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Time. Nor height nor depth, space. So you got neither anything, life or death, nothing physical, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nothing spiritual, nor things present, nor things to come, nothing with time, nor height, nor depth, nothing with space, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Time is a created thing. Right? It's another verse. It's a wonderful cross-reference. What we're saying then is time is not infinite, as if it's endless in both directions. It's not. It had a beginning. When God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1, is when time began. So when he created space, time and space, physical things. So tonight we're looking at his arguments that follow. Okay? So we'll be flowing through these all the way and hear his main arguments on production. So when we think about created things, what all creatures manifest in their production, the evidence, the existence of God. So when we think of that, every creature had a beginning. Time cannot be infinite. It all evidences that what? It had a beginning. Something brought it about. Has to be God. Well, number three, and this is huge in our day, especially those scientists who propose some Big Bang theory. No creature can make itself. That self-creation is impossible. And we've talked about this a little bit already. And as I've said, he'll talk a little bit about preservation within this as well in production. So there's some overlap in some of his arguments. This is where we're distinguishing things, but they can never be separated. So this whole topic here, if you come across someone that says, well, I believe in the Big Bang and everything in the universe just came to be from some big bang, some explosion. That is just out of nothing, boom, there it is. Well, self-creation is impossible. Impossible. Period. You know, as R.C. Sproul has said, he talks about when he was driving down the road in his car, and then he's listening on the radio and hears some PhD scientist talk about the Big Bang, out of nothing came everything, and he about drove his car in the ditch. He's like, are you kidding me? It's impossible. There's no way. Absolutely impossible. I don't care how many PhDs they have behind their name. It's impossible. Charnock knew it 350 years ago, okay? Charnock said this quote, "If every man had a beginning, every man then was once nothing. He could not then make himself, because nothing cannot be the cause of something." Think in your mind this word nothing. Break it apart. It is no thing. No thing is nothing. No existence, no being, nothing. No thing, no being, no existence, nothing. I'll read it again. If every man had a beginning, I mean, there was a point in time in which you begin to exist. Before then, you were nothing, no thing. If every man or every creature had a beginning, then every man or every creature then was once nothing, no thing. He could not then make himself, because no thing, nothing, cannot be the cause of something. Charnock continued, quote, "Whatsoever begun in time was not. And when it was nothing, it had nothing and could do nothing, and therefore could never give to itself nor to any other, to be or to be able to do. For then it gave what it had not and did what it could not." Unquote. So this, again, you think the number one of his argument under production, the world and every creature had a beginning. So whatsoever begun in time, whatever had a beginning, was once not. And when it was nothing, before it began to be, it was nothing, right? And when it was nothing, it had nothing and could do nothing. And therefore could never give to itself, nor to any other, to be, meaning to exist, or to be able to do. For then it gave what it had not and did what it could not. Unquote. So it's a contradiction. You cannot be what you are and what you are not at the same time. It's a contradiction. Something cannot be what it is and not what it is at the same time. If you are nothing, you are nothing, period. No existence. And nothing can do nothing. I've said it before. This is grounded in the law of non-contradiction. You live it every day. When the light turns red, you stop your car. Because red is red. It's not green. If something is red, it cannot be its opposite, green. It cannot. It's a contradiction. And when it turns green, you put your foot on the gas and go. Because it's no longer red. You won't live very long if you start denying the law of non-contradiction. It's huge. Francis Schaeffer, I've been reading more on him lately. He calls it the antithesis when he refers to the logical law of non-contradiction. The antithesis. The antithesis. That's what we're saying. If it's something is good, it cannot be evil. If something is true, it cannot be false. If I have a book in my hand, it's not a fish, Sproul would say. But the antithesis. If something is true, the opposite of it cannot be true. And modern man that we're living in right now is in despair because philosophically they've given up on absolutes. They've given up on the antithesis. The way he phrases it, they have crossed into the line of despair, of meaning and significance. They have none. None. You cannot have knowledge of God unless you embrace the law of non-contradiction, unless you embrace the law of causation. There's no knowledge of God. None. Sproul goes into that as well in defending your faith. Sproul says there's four things required. You have to have the law of cause and effect. You're assuming it in your thinking. You have to assume it. It's true. Well, God's word reveals it. That's what all the miracles prove. So only God can cause these things to be, right? Nicodemus, going in the dead of night to Christ. I mean, only God could do these things. Law of cause and effect. Logical law of non-contradiction, same thing. The devil going to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Okay, which is it? Are you going to die or are you not going to die if you eat it? It's one or the other. Christ and Antichrist are the opposites. They cannot mean the same thing. God cannot deny himself. He cannot contradict himself. The logical law of non-contradiction is revealed in Scripture and assumed all over the place. The basic reliability of sense perception. You have to have that. Number three, Sproul says. Read the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. What do you have? All of the eyewitnesses of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The basic reliability of sense perception. Thomas refused to believe until he saw and felt the wounds of the risen Lord Jesus. And once he did, he said, "Oh, my Lord and my God." The Apostle John, writing 1 John, the beginning of 1 John 1, 1 through 4. We're writing about everything we've seen, we've heard, we touched. Eyewitness account. The basic reliability of sense perception is assumed. Not that it's perfect, but it's assumed that it's basically reliable. And then, fourthly, the use of analogical language. We have that all the time. We had that in our last soldier's sword. God's everlasting arms hold us up. He doesn't have arms. That's speaking in human analogical language. Analogy. But we know what it means when a father holds his child in his arms. We're safe. There's a principle of truth that's by way of analogy that holds, that's revealed to us by way of analogy. And as Sproul said, the whole book of the Bible is God speaking to us in human language, which means it's all analogical language. It's in our language, not his. He spoke through the Hebrew language in the Old Testament and the Greek in the New. It's in human language. It's by analogy. And we're created in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And because of the likeness, we're in his image, therefore there's enough analogy for us to know him. But you have no knowledge of God unless you have those four things. Otherwise, you go off into absurdity and insanity, which is what modern man has done. And now they're into drug overdoses and everything else because they've lost significance and meaning. Think about the law of non-contradiction. Another quote by Charnock. To be and not to be at the same time is a manifest contradiction. which would be if anything made itself. Because you would have to be at the same time nothing and also existing to create yourself, to bring yourself out of nothing into be. But you would have to both exist and not exist at the same time, both be and not be at the same time. Self-creation is impossible because it violates the law of non-contradiction. And if you want to say in different vernacular of our day, it violates common sense. Because we're talking about creation, bringing into existence. But before you're brought into existence, you are no thing, you're nothing. So you can't do it yourself. The universe can't do it itself. Because before it exists, it is no thing, it's nothing before creation. Right? So again, as Charnock says, to be and not to be, to be and not to be at the same time is a manifest contradiction, which would be if anything made itself. R.C. Sproul wrote a book. I encourage you to read it if you get a chance. No pun intended. It's called Not a Chance. This word chance is used a lot in our day. You hear PhD scientists talk about it. You hear lots of people talk about it, as if it can do something, as if it's a thing that can do something. Oh, it came about by chance. Well, this is my paraphrasing, okay? My summary. This is my summary of his book, but I encourage you to read the book. It's a great book, but R.C. Sproul, this is my summary of it. To say the world came about by chance is impossible because chance is nothing. Chance is no thing. It's nothing. Chance merely describes the mathematical probability of something taking place. You flip a coin. You have a coin in your pocket, heads and tails, and you flip it, right? Well, if I flip it once, it's only two sides, right? Heads, tails. So I flip it once, you got a 50% chance of heads coming up and a 50% chance of tails coming up. That's all it is describing the mathematical probability of either getting heads or getting tails. That's all it is. Describing the mathematical probability of something taking place. Chance can do nothing because it is nothing. It's nothing. So I ask, well, what is the chance of self-creation? Zero. Zero. A mathematical probability of a big goose egg. Zero. Why? Because nothing can make itself. Nothing is no thing. And out of nothing comes nothing. You're going to find people that talk that language who are not Christian. And I encourage you, you have to start a conversation. Start a friendly, loving conversation with them and say, hey, the world did not come about by chance. Chance can do nothing. And if you want to talk in mathematical probabilities, the probability that this universe created itself, the mathematical probability, the chance of that is zero. Which means then, Sproul would say, you got two alternatives. Either the universe is eternal, or there is an eternal God who created the universe. And as we said the last time we met, the universe is not eternal. Why do we know the universe is not eternal? We know it's not eternal because anything that changes is not eternal. If anything mutates and changes, it is not eternal. Why is it so important that we say God is immutable? He's unchanging when we say he's eternal. Because those two always go together. He is infinite, eternal, and unchanging in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. eternal and unchanging. Only that which does not change is eternal. And all you've got, then, is an eternal God who created the universe. That's the only possibility. And that's why Sproul would say every blade of grass is evidence for the existence of God. Period. Which is also, as we saw last time we met, what Charnock says. Everything, every created thing you look at, shouts out at us and whispers in our ear, I have a creator, I have a creator, I have a creator. Every created thing. Day to day brings forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. Are you listening to the speech? Psalm 19, 1 through 4. Every created thing is talking to us saying, I have a creator. That's why this whole heading is, it is foolish to deny what all creatures manifest. So he adds a few other arguments here. Kind of interesting. Charnock, here's a quote. Whatever does not understand itself and order itself could not make itself. Unquote. So we're fuzzy. We struggle to understand ourselves. We do. Because of sin, also because we're creaturely. We're finite and we're creaturely. We have limited knowledge. We're creatures, not just that we have fallen sinful minds. He says this, if the soul made itself, how comes it to be so muddy, so lacking in its knowledge of itself and of other things? Unquote. In other words, this is tying omniscience with it. And whoever is the creator is omniscient and has all knowledge. So definitely we say praise and blessing be to God that we have the scriptures. Psalm 19, let me just read Psalm 19, 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Again, whatever does not understand itself and order itself could not make itself. Obviously, we don't fully understand ourselves. And therefore, we could not have made ourselves. God has all knowledge, as you would expect in the creator of all things. So he has a total of 7 arguments here. Number four. Charnock says this, if the first man made himself, how came he to limit himself? If the first man made himself, how came he to limit himself? We have limitations. That if man gave himself being, if we gave ourselves existence, which is an impossibility, self-creation, but he's just taking this argument from different angles. If man gave himself being, we've seen, he certainly would have all knowledge and wouldn't be muddy in himself, but also he'd give himself all perfections of being, would he not? If he made himself? Why did he not give himself all the perfections of being? Charnock says this in this section, quote, every imperfection is a want, meaning lack. Every imperfection is a lack of some degree of being. Unquote. Every imperfection is a lack of some degree of being. Where only God is perfect. Only God is perfect. I put just a couple verses there. Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven, but his way is perfect. He's perfect in all his ways. And I put Acts 17:24-25. And this is the way he's starting his sermon in Athens with the philosophers. We have to begin our address with our neo-pagan society with this as well. Acts 17:24-25. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. If you're the creator of all things, you have perfections. You have no lack of anything. You don't need anything, in other words. As Charnock said, again, I'll read it, every imperfection is a want or lack of some degree of being. And this is why the English Puritans would say about the attributes of God, they are his perfections. Every attribute of God is perfect. If he has power, it's all power. If he has knowledge, it's all knowledge. Wisdom, all wisdom. You get the point. No lack or want of being in any way in God. In a lot of these arguments, it's understanding the difference between a creator and creation. Really. God has no needs. That's a way of saying that he's perfect in all that he is, self-sufficient. That's that idea of God saying to Moses, I am that I am, in Exodus 3:14. Self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal, having no needs. Perfect in all that he is. And that's why, as I've said, Sproul would say, Exodus 3:14, God is saying to Moses, when he says, who should I say sent me? God says to him, basically, tell them, God, who created the universe, is sending you. Who is it at the burning bush? The Creator. The I am that I am. The one who is perfect in all his ways. Number five. Whatever has the power to give itself being has the power to preserve that being. This is where I said he will be getting to. Remember the four arguments here under created things. The evidence for the existence of God from created things. Dealing with production, dealing with harmony of all created things, as well as the ends of all created things, and then fourthly, the preservation of all created things. But he brings in a little bit of preservation here at this point. Whatever has the power to give itself being has the power to preserve that being. We say that God is eternal, that he has the power of being in and of himself, that he has the power of existence and being in and of himself. One way Sproul would say it is, God is pure being. He is not becoming in any way. He never changes. Who are you? You're a human being. And you're becoming. You're always changing. Because we're creaturely. So number five here, whatever has the power to give itself being has the power to preserve that being. This is dealing with that God is independent. We are dependent creatures, meaning everything creaturely is dependent. If we are dependent, we cannot preserve ourselves. You depend on all sorts of things. You need food, you need water, you need atmosphere to breathe. right? We depend upon all these different things to exist, to be. We depend upon sleep, which means you don't have the power of being in and of yourself. This is where Charnock says, what depends upon another is not of itself. So we know then that this universe we see around us did not bring itself to be. As Charnock would say, quote, preservation is no more difficult than creation. If God created all things, certainly he can preserve all things. And this is the record we see in Scripture. God is before all things, Colossians 1:17, and he holds all things together. He preserves all things. So he created all things and he preserves all things, which you would expect them to go hand in hand. He gives to all life and breath and all things. That's Acts 17:25. He has no needs, and he gives to all creatures life, breath, and all things. And Acts 17:28, in God we live, move, and have our being. I cannot have my being, existence, apart from God. I cannot move. I'm walking around up here. I cannot even move apart from God. That's the declaration of how dependent we are as creatures for preservation. That's this idea of him holding everything together, preserving it. It would fly off into chaos apart from God. We depend upon plants and food and air and sleep and above all, God himself for us to live. So if anyone wants to say, well, this universe brought itself into being, well, why is it so dependent? Every part of it. The planets depend upon gravity. They depend upon one another for their orbits, where they are. Every creaturely thing is dependent in some way or another on other creatures, but ultimately upon God himself. That tells you right there, there's a deficiency in creation. It's dependent, not independent. It cannot preserve itself and therefore has no power of creation. That's what his argument is. It's a biblical argument. Number six, under production. No creature can make the world, as the Gnostics assert. So we're Sunday morning sermons, we're going through Colossians. And what we have is the initial seeds of false thinking that will give rise decades later in the next century after that, with Gnosticism. And their false notion was that physical things are evil, therefore God could never directly create physical things, so he created like demigods or lesser gods or angels that then created, these created things then did the creation, in a sense. But these created spirits, like angels, weren't physical. God himself could not directly create physical things because in their minds, physical things were evil. So therefore, he created spiritual beings who then were the creators of physical things. The Christian view, obviously, the biblical view, is physical things are not inherently evil. God added to himself human flesh in the incarnation. The Gnostics wouldn't believe that. That's what Jesus did, though. He added to himself human flesh. God added to himself human flesh. To be truly, God truly meant two natures in one person. He created everything in creation in Genesis chapter 1, and then he pronounced everything very good. Genesis 1:31, right? All the physical things that he created, in addition to spiritual things. under this, the idea here, to create is an act of omnipotence. So you're thinking of all of this being immutable, unchanging. Only that which is immutable and unchanging is eternal. If you're the creator, you have to have all knowledge. We don't have that. We're muddy about ourselves, so certainly we're not the creator, and this universe isn't. And this whole idea here as well, no creature can make the world because it takes omnipotence. It takes all power. For it is to act out of nothing, to create, in Latin, ex nihilo. That God is eternal. He eternally exists, pure being. Don't look at it like the pagans, out of nothing comes something. No, out of God comes the universe. That's the Christian worldview. Out of the eternal God, he creates the universe out of nothing. But God eternally exists. Something, God, is the cause of the universe, the effect. You see? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. What Charnock says is this, quote, if it creates of nothing, it is then omnipotent and so not a creature. It being here the beginning of whoever this creator is, the first cause. You're thinking through it. If it creates of nothing, it is then omnipotent, omni meaning all, potent meaning power. He's all powerful, almighty, as he revealed himself to Abram in Genesis 17:1. God Almighty. He's almighty, omnipotent, all powerful. And so not a creature. Isaiah 45:6-7. I'll read 5-7. Isaiah 45:5-7. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. And no one else does. There's none besides him, none like him. He is the one who does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Daniel 4:35. The consistent view of Scripture is he is absolutely unique, same in Isaiah 40. There is none besides him. You cannot compare him to anything. And this is the whole idea of twoism that we've been talking about in Western Civ. Twoism. That there is two types of existence. If you boil it all down, there is God the Creator, who is eternal, unchanging, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-wise, all-good, the creator of all things, having the power of being in himself. He is independent, self-sufficient, having no needs, perfect in every way, lacking nothing. And there is creation, dependent, bound by time and space, had a beginning. Right? Go through all the things of our limitations. God the Creator, and there is creation. Which is, again, think in your mind, what is idolatry then? If you're not going to worship, there's only two types of existence. If you're not worshiping God, the true and living being who created all things, what else is there? Creation. Which means idolatry is worshiping a creature rather than the Creator. By definition, there are no other possibilities. Every time we worship a false god, it's a creature. There's nothing else. There is God, and there are creatures. But no creature could make the world. No way. It takes omnipotence, all power. So Charnock says this. We're getting toward the end of his argument here, getting toward number 7 in this production. Charnock says this, quote, "We must come at last to an infinite, eternal, independent being that was the first cause of this structure and fabric wherein we and all creatures dwell," unquote. I'll read it again. Charnock says, quote, "We must come at last to an infinite, eternal, independent being that was the first cause of this structure and fabric wherein we and all creatures dwell," unquote. The universe. So is number 7 under production here, is there is a first cause of all things which we call God. This is the classic cosmological argument for the existence of God. Every effect has a cause. And there is a first cause of all things which we call God. Remember, we started, Charnock introduced this whole topic on the existence of God from Psalm 14, verse 1. So Charnock says this, quote, "Well then, might the psalmist term an atheist a fool," unquote. Psalm 14, 1. "It is foolish to deny what all creatures manifest." In other words, this is what he says. God, the first cause, must necessarily exist, number one, and number two, must be infinitely perfect. God, the first cause, must necessarily exist and must be infinitely perfect. Based on all these arguments, there's no other option. There is no other option. That he is the one who is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Colossians 1:17. There, necessarily, it must be. There's no other options. This universe, it's impossible, it's eternal, and it's impossible this universe created itself. God must necessarily be before all things. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it must necessarily be that way. That God is the I am that I am. The infinite, eternal, independent being that is the first cause of all things. So Charnock has this. It's a longer quote. It's a summary quote. That God must necessarily exist. Charnock says, this is kind of reviewing what he's covered then, nothing can make itself or bring itself into being. Therefore, there must be some being which has no cause, that depends upon no other, never was produced by any other, but was what he is from eternity, and cannot be otherwise, and is not what he is by will, but nature. Necessarily existing and always existing without any capacity or possibility ever not to be. Unquote. There is no possibility of God ever ceasing to be because of who he is. I'll read that quote one more time. Charnock said, quote, "Nothing can make itself or bring itself into being. Therefore, there must be some being which has no cause, that depends upon no other, never was produced by any other, but was what he is from eternity and cannot be otherwise, and is not what he is by will, but nature, necessarily existing and always existing without any capacity or possibility ever not to be." Unquote. Let me just say a side note on his phrase, "and is not what he is by will, but nature." There was a heresy in the Middle Ages, such as William of Ockham, who put forth the idea of theological voluntarism, that at the center of God is his will, and God could will anything he wants to be. It's false. If I asked you and said, based on Titus 1, 1 and 2, can God lie? Can he will to lie? Can he choose to lie? No. It's impossible for God to lie. And what John Murray says in his wonderful little book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, to say that certain things are impossible for God are his perfections. Perfections. He's perfectly true. Because he is eternally true and never changing, he cannot will lie. He is what he is eternally by nature. His will is not the center of who he is. I dealt with that in my master's degree thesis as well. My critique of modern natural law theory. God cannot will to limit his sovereignty. The Arminians talk that way. Sovereignty is who God is. He's supreme and he exercises his supremacy all the time. It cannot be otherwise. He created us with free agency, meaning we always choose what we want. And yet God's sovereign over all of us all the time. There's no way he could have willed to limit his sovereignty, just as there's no way he could will to lie. These are his perfections. He is what he is by nature. God, the first cause, must necessarily exist and must be infinitely perfect. He's perfect in all his ways, Psalm 18:30. Acts 17:24 and 25, he created all things. He has no needs, totally independent, and he gives to all life and breath and all things. It's perfect. There's no lack of anything, no want. Charnock says this, I'll end with this. "Since man knows he is an imperfect being, we lack knowledge, we lack power, we lack all sorts of things. Since man knows he is an imperfect being, he must suppose the perfections he wants are seated in some other being which has limited him," meaning me, who I know has imperfections, "that there is a being out there that's perfect that has limited me and limited you, and upon which he depends, upon which you depend, and upon which I depend for life and breath and all things." 1 Corinthians 4:7, do you have? Right, that you did not receive. Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you indeed did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't? Everything we have, life, breath, and all things, it's in him that we live, move, and have our being. We are absolute dependent creatures on many creaturely things, but ultimately on God for everything. We know we're imperfect, so we must suppose the perfections that we lack are seated in some other being, and that is God, who has limited you and me, upon which all of us depend. In other words, God, the first cause, must necessarily exist and must be infinitely perfect. When you go through the arguments, that's the conclusion that's sound and biblical. So, Lord willing, the next time we meet, we're going to ponder harmony in creation. Again, the existence of God from created things and pondering created things in their harmony. Is this world cosmos or is it chaos? Is it orderly? Is there harmony? Or is it just random chaos? It's filled with harmony and order, which evidences the existence of God. So, Lord willing, we'll pick that up next time we meet.